Now, good evening. It's my pleasure to be here tonight and to bring to you the message of the Gospel. Now, it's been mentioned already that this is Easter Sunday, and it's very sad to discover, just by looking at various media, that many of the people in the country don't even know what Easter Sunday is all about. And that shows the sad state of affairs, quite apart from the historical event. Whether they believe it or not is another matter, but they might as well understand what Easter is all about. And this would be Easter Sunday. This would be the day when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. Friday he was crucified, I hope you believe that. And Saturday he lay in the tomb, and then Sunday he rose from the dead. And we should rejoice tonight to know that in spite of the much problems and difficulties that we have, personally and collectively, and in society, we're thinking about Jesus of Nazareth who rose from the dead. Now, there's perhaps 10 different events shown in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, that record who he appeared to. Sometimes appeared to one person, two people, 12 people, even 500 people. And we're not going to read them all. We're just going to read one of the accounts of the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's slightly longer than others, but we'll read it all the same. It's worth reading, and that's in the Gospel by Luke. I'm reading in chapter 24, Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, and we'll read verse number 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not the body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the woman had said, but him they found not. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew near nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent, and he went then to tarry with them. Now there's another part to the story, but that's the one we're interested in. We trust that God will bless this most remarkable story. It's either true or it's not true. It's true about two men. I believe it's two men who were on a journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus, about 7 or 8 miles. I suppose that would take about 2 or 3 hours. And in the meantime, they began without any real hope or any real joy. And at the end of the day, they were rejoicing in Christ. And so, it's wonderful how the Lord Jesus can transform people. And that is what the gospel message is all about. He can transform you tonight in this meeting and save you and deliver you and give you blessing and give you new hope. And so I just want to go through this message tonight and consider how it was that these men were changed. Now this is what we sometimes call a red letter day. I don't know where that expression comes from. Somebody will enlighten me at the end of the meeting. But it's a red letter day. This was one day they would never forget. I don't know who they were. One of them was called Cleopas, we see, but they'll never forget this day. This was the day when they encountered the living Lord Jesus. Now, you might think it's a bit fanciful, but it's true that in salvation, that is exactly what happens. a soul encounters the living Christ. Now, of course, not in the same physical way as they did, but in our hearts and our lives, we encounter the living Christ. And if you haven't done that, you're not a Christian. And if you have done that, we ought to show a bit more evidence of salvation. And so I want to think of four little points tonight. Sometimes we'll have three. I want us to think, first of all, of the first part of this story, where Christ was absent. And then I want to think of the second part of the story, where Christ was unknown. Oh, he was present, all right, but he was unknown. But then I want us to think about the fact that Christ revealed himself to them. And then finally, as we saw, I want us to see how Christ was enjoyed by them. It transformed their whole lives. That's the four points tonight. Christ absent, Christ unknown, Christ revealed, and Christ enjoyed. Now, the first few verses deal with Christ absent. And these two men, they were going to Emmaus, what for, I have no idea, and they were walking to Emmaus, which, as I've said and we're told here, was about 7.5 miles or so. And as they were walking, they began to talk. And they were talking about the things that they had heard. Now, this is what people do, isn't it? This world is a talk shop, as the phrase is. There's not a topic in this whole wide world but we'll get some discussion about it. And it talks here in this passage about them talking and communing and reasoning, and so they're turning over these things and thinking about how to analyse them, and this is exactly what we think we're good at. There's a place called Athens, as you know, the capital of Greece, and when Paul went there one day, this was one thing they all enjoyed, to discuss some new thing. I think it's the same today in Britain. Some new idea, and we've got this election coming up, and somebody's trying to think of some new catchphrase, and some new policy, and then of course we don't know if it'll happen or not after the election's finished. I wouldn't be cynical, but that's how life works, isn't it? We discuss things, we reason things, we debate things, and we reason things out, and we think, of course, that we can get the answer. We are not at all humble about these matters. We are sufficiently confident to think that if we talk about them long enough, we'll get things all sorted out, even when it comes to religion. You know, people tell us that this is one of the favourite topics that they enjoy. Talking about politics is perhaps the biggest one. I would need to mention the weather, of course, as well. And then religion. And it's amazing what opinions people have about religion. And when you say to them, tell me, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? That's a bit embarrassing, because they don't exactly know what to say about that. If you said Muhammad or Buddha or somebody else, well, they've got their opinion about that, I suppose. But when you say to them, tell me, what do you think about the Lord Jesus? And you see, that doesn't fit into any category. We like to pigeonhole things, and this is this and this is that. But when it comes to the Lord Jesus, he doesn't just fit in. You say, but is he not a leader of the faith? But they know he's more than that. He doesn't rate with Muhammad, dear me, and Buddha and these people. There's something unique about the Lord Jesus. And then perhaps you say to him, tell me, what do you think about the Bible? Well, most people haven't got an opinion because they don't read it. Although that doesn't stop them sometimes having an opinion about the Bible. And so what I'm saying is that here are people, and they're on their journey, and they're just like you and me, and they're talking. Mind you, it's good to remember we are on a journey. And we don't know when it will begin. We'll know when it began, all right. We don't know when this journey will end. When will thy journey end? The question was asked. And it's good sometimes soberly to say to ourselves, when the journey does end, where will I be if it ended today? I'm sure there's many a broken heart today of relatives who have lost loved ones. Some perhaps it was expected, and some it wasn't. And so we're thinking today about people who are moving forward, and they're discussing things. And then you say, and where did they get them? Where did all this discussion and debating get them? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus is the one who knows the state of the human heart. And you know what he said? As ye walk, and are sad. For all their talking, for all their debating, for all their discussion, they had no real joy. No satisfaction, no peace in their hearts, no purpose to life, no hope for the future. I tell you, is that not Britain in 2015? That in spite of the amount of hot air that has ascended from this planet in the last few years, there is no real satisfaction. Politicians can't help us. Philosophers can't help us. Writers can't help us. Actors can't help us. Nobody can help us. For all we've talked for centuries about these great matters, we are today exactly where the Lord Jesus said these two men were. They are sad. Now, you can easily test that, of course, if you're one of them. I don't know everybody in this hall tonight, and so I can speak freely. I want to ask you, are you sad? Now, I'm not saying you're not sad because of events in life, but deep, deep down, in your soul, would you say that you have satisfaction? Would you say that you really have peace and hope in your soul? Well, I want to tell you, you'll never ever have it, apart from the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said in the Gospel by John, "My peace I give unto you." And peace is available at the hand of the Lord Jesus, and without the Lord Jesus, there is no satisfaction, and there is no peace. And so the first point tonight in our message is this, that without Christ, there is no satisfaction. Christ absent. But the second few verses tell us about something different. The second few verses tell us that as they travelled, a stranger came up behind them. Quite possibly in between them, I really don't know, but I would imagine he would come in between them. And he was quite unexpected. In fact, it says in our passage here, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. What a wonder. They were talking about him, and reasoning about him, and arguing about him, and there he was. My friend, he is the one who knows the human heart. And he is the one who knows the answer to the human heart is in himself. And so he particularly knew about these two men who were disciples, and he knew their case, and he came into their circumstances. Now, I want to use the words here, it says here, he himself drew near, drew near. You know, that's true, isn't it, in the Gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ drew near. There was a time when he was far off. Where's that? He was in heaven. Not just in heaven, among the angels, he was in the highest point of heaven. He was as far above this world as it's possible to be, it says in another connection, in another verse, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. He was so far. And yet, in wondrous grace, he became so near. So near to be born. So near to grow up amongst men. So near to touch men and to heal men and to bless men. And how wonderful to think that he has come so near into this world of sin. Now, we might have thought he would be in some monastery somewhere or some remote island somewhere. No. The Lord Jesus came near. My friend, he came and he lifted a little girl one day who had been dead for a few minutes, and he lifted her by the hand. And he embraced people, and he healed people, and he came amongst men, and he received people. But here we have it in our passage, he came near, and they didn't know him. I think that's very sad. As I've said, here they are talking about him, and they didn't know him, they didn't recognize him. It says in our passage here, their eyes were holden that they should not know him. So you say to me tonight, how did they not know him? How did they not recognize him? Well, we've read here that they were blinded. Their eyes were blinded. They looked at him, I suppose. I know it was maybe getting dark by that time, but it couldn't be all that dark because they came back later on from Emmaus to Jerusalem. So perhaps in the evening, it says the evening is coming on. And so they must have looked at him, but they didn't know him. Their eyes were blinded. Blinded by sin. My friend tonight, are we not the same? It's possible for us to examine the Lord Jesus. It's possible for us to read about him. And Matthew chapters 28 and Mark 16 chapters and Luke 24 chapters and John 21 chapters. It's possible to read all these chapters and not know him. You see, we'll see in a minute, it takes more than that. And this is the blindness of the human heart. I think it's evident today in our country. And we think of the way the country is going as well. I'm afraid to think of how the country is going politically. Because there's not a concession to God. There's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the Bible. You see, they don't want to know him. It's not as if they don't know him, that's true, but they really don't want to know him. People don't want to know. It says about the Lord Jesus, when they came unto his own didn't receive him. They should have recognized him. And so here, the first reason why they didn't know him was because of their sin. But then the second reason why they didn't know him was because they didn't really accept the witness of the miracles. It says here he was a prophet in word and in deed. So the Lord Jesus healed the sick. It would be interesting to draw up a list of all the different sick kind of people the Lord Jesus healed. And he healed the blind, at least three different kinds of people who were blind. And he cleansed the leper that had never been done before apart from Naaman. And more than that, he raised the dead. And so these were miracles that proved conclusively that this one called Jesus of Nazareth is the Saviour that they need. My dear friend tonight, is that not true? What else can we know? What else do we need to know, as we'll find in a minute? And so they didn't really believe the testimony of the miracles. And then there isn't another reason why they didn't know him is because, you see, their hopes had been dashed. They recognized that he had been condemned and crucified. And you notice what it said, we had hoped that this would be he who would redeem Israel. So you say, what does that mean, redeem Israel? Well, the simplest explanation of redemption is deliverance. They were under the bondage to Rome, as our country was one time and same, and they wanted to be set free, and they were looking for a deliverer. They had a deliverer once in the Old Testament, that was Moses, though he didn't actually deliver them, it was God. So they're looking for another deliverer, someone who would free them from the bondage of the Romans. Well, my friend, I have to tell you that we too need a deliverer. We too need redemption. We too are in bondage to sin and to Satan. I think people get annoyed when you say that. As if to suggest everybody is an alcoholic or a drug addict, with all respect to them. But my dear friend, we're not saying that at all. Religious people, respectable people, honest people, upright people in your society. Maybe you're amongst them tonight, and you could be the most upright person in metal here and still be in bondage to sin. You see, it's not always in its grosser forms. You say, what do you mean? Tell me exactly. Well, you see, pride is a sin. And enmity is a sin. And hatred is a sin. And jealousy is a sin. And so we might continue about sins of the mind, which are just as bad as immorality and murder, just as bad. The Lord Jesus lists them all in the same list. All these things are sins. And if you practice these things, if you're proud, or if you're jealous, or if you're envious of people, you're just as much under bondage as any other person who's in bondage to some habit. And so we're learning here in this passage that they were looking for somebody to redeem them. And who is going to redeem them? Well, they had kind of hoped it would be Jesus. I suppose that was because he did all these miracles. They might have thought, well, here is someone who's got supernatural power, and he'll use his supernatural power to redeem us from the Romans. My dear friend, I've come to tell you that we know someone who's got supernatural power. In fact, he's risen from the dead, as we see from this chapter. And he is able to redeem. He's been crucified. That was essential. And a redemption is based upon his crucifixion. Without that, we cannot be delivered. And so they recognized he had been crucified, and they had looked for redemption, but they didn't connect the two. That without crucifixion, there can be no redemption. And then the last reason why they didn't know him was, they were just a little bit doubtful about the resurrection. I don't know if you noticed the kind of tone that they said, certain women said, and they didn't find the body. Now, they're not calling them liars exactly, but they really feel it very difficult to believe in the resurrection. Mind you, my dear friend, I can understand that. The human mind can't believe in the resurrection. It's impossible. How could anybody, no matter who he was or claimed to be he was, how could he rise from the dead? It's impossible. But it's not. The Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And so it's inside this cover here that they just are a little bit skeptical. It seems a bit far-fetched, doesn't it? You must admit. It seems a bit far-fetched to think that someone actually rose from the dead after being crucified and condemned, and they didn't believe it either. And so you can see how there's various reasons why They didn't believe. They didn't know him. They didn't know him because their hopes were dashed. They didn't know him because of their sins. They didn't know him because they didn't believe the miracles. And they didn't know him because they were doubtful of the resurrection. So you say, well, what can be done now? But it comes to the point, you see, when something must be challenged. And so Jesus didn't say, no, I want to give you additional proof. I want to do another miracle. I want to show you my hands and my feet. It doesn't mention that in this chapter. He doesn't say that at all. What does he say? Oh, fools. Now, perhaps that comes, I understand, just a little bit bluntly to us. I don't know about you, but I don't think we would like to be called a fool, you know. Although the Bible does say that the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so I think the Lord Jesus is saying, you know, you're actually very foolish. That kind of blunts it a little bit. He says, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. And then what is he saying? He said, I want to tell you, you've got all the evidence you'll ever have. I'm not coming to give you any more evidence. I'm not going to produce some miracle in front of you. I want to tell you, you've got all the evidence you need. I want to ask you this, what are you going to do with the evidence? Oh, fools and slow of heart. Your minds, you're foolish. Your hearts, you're slow. And so the challenge comes to them tonight that they needed light from heaven and they needed to trust in him. Now this can be true of you and me tonight. We can be at the place where we really don't need any more evidence. There's books written on that evidence, and I'm glad to say they're good books too. The Evidence That Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell, one of the best books you could ever buy. If you ever want to read it, it's a long book and very difficult, but it shows that the evidence is all there. But we don't need any more evidence. Oh, you say, but don't you understand? We're 2,000 years down the line, and so? 10 different stories? 10 different incidents? Somebody called it the best attested fact of history. There is no way they were all deluded. The disciples didn't even believe they were going to rise from the dead. And so there's no question about the fact of the resurrection. But the problem is this. What are we going to do with the facts? It's not what we think of the facts. It's not the facts themselves. It's what are we going to do with the facts. Do we believe tonight in this meeting that Jesus rose from the dead? And if we do believe it, that Jesus rose from the dead, what are we going to do with him? Because he wants us, as we'll find in a minute, he wants us to trust him. And so it's a living saviour. Of that there is not the slightest possibility of contradiction. And so the problem is in their hearts. Hearts too small. You know, my dear friend, it's possible to have a slow heart. I don't know about much about hearts, you know, actual hearts or not. I think they can beat a bit slow. They don't tell me that's been worse than beating fast. But here is spiritually slow hearts. Faced with facts. Faced with the challenge of the living Christ. And yet slow. Slow to respond. And then I want to think lastly of what happened. So he made the challenge to them. Old fools and slow of hearts to believe. And then it says here, he made as if he would have gone further. They got to their destination, I don't know what it was, some sort of guest house I suppose, and they were just about to go into the guest house, but the Lord Jesus is not coming. He's going on. He made as if. And so the challenge is, do they want him to stay with them, or do they want him to come with them? And that's where we are tonight in this meeting. We're at the door of this guest house, if you like, pardon me saying so. And the question is, are we wanting to part with him? Or are we wanting to receive him? And so he says in our passage tonight, they said, abide with us. So the question is, to part with Christ and leave his company and forfeit his peace and his presence and his joy and his salvation now and forever, or enjoy it forever. And so I don't know if there's anyone in the hall tonight, and you're at that particular point. You're just saying, what should I do? I'm at a kind of a crossroads, or a T-junction. And I don't know what to do. Well, I'll tell you what to do. Trust in the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in thy heart that Christ has raised him from the dead. If you don't believe the resurrection, you're not a Christian. That's one of the conditions of salvation. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. My dear friend, if you believe in him, you're saved, according to Romans 10 and 9. And so what happened there? What did they say? I think they perhaps hesitated. He's going to go further. And they're going to go in. And so there's a kind of T-junction here. And then they said, abide with us. Abide with us. Stay with us. Come and live with us. Come and be with us. We can easily enlarge this in the gospel. Stay with us. Come into our hearts. Live with us. Be your companion. Be your saviour. I wonder if that's your language tonight in this meeting. Abide with me. We're going to sing the hymn in a minute. I thought it might be a helpful hymn. Abide with me, fast fall the eventide. You see, it says here in our passage that it was towards evening, and the day is far spent. Ah, how many in this world of ours? And this is the last day. The day is far spent, and it's towards evening. It's towards evening for our civilization. It's going down the drain, and anybody can see that, morally and spiritually. And it's towards evening, the shadows are gathering. We can easily enumerate all the abominations that have been seen in our country. It's towards evening, and the day is far spent, and it might be for you the day of opportunity. This might be your last day, in fact, of opportunity. And so this is the time to grasp the opportunity with both hands and say with these people here, abide with me. Don't go. Don't go. I've enjoyed your company. I've enjoyed what you've said. Don't go. I want you to abide with us. And so I trust your friends tonight. You'll come to know the Lord Jesus. If you've never come to know him before, I want you to say in the words of these people, abide with us. And abide with me and enjoy his presence both now and forever. May the Lord bless his word. And shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the grace of our Lord Jesus, who knows the human heart, who knows its dilemmas and problems and difficulties, and who can search them. We think of the questions he asked them, and they didn't know him. And then they came to see who he was, and they came to ask him to abide with them. And if there's anyone in the hall tonight who's still perplexed about these matters, still not very clear about where they stand, we pray that these verses may be a help to them, that by thy Spirit and by thy word, they may be enlightened as to their course of action, and come to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we thank you for this meeting tonight. We pray again for the district here of Lower Methil. We think of the many houses round about this part and further afield as well. I long to see the people aroused and alerted and awakened as to their need. I long to see the people coming and hearing the gospel to trust in our Lord Jesus. We ask thy blessing now as we disperse in the Lord Jesus' precious name. Amen. I will just take time, as I've said, to sing a verse or two of that hymn, Abide with Me, Fast Falls the Eventide, and it's away at the end there. Number 948. The writer has enlarged upon these words. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail, and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Verse number 3. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day, earth joys grow dim, its glories pass away, change and decay, and all around I see, O thou who changest not, abide with me. Verse 1 and verse 3, and we'll keep our seats, and the meeting is concluded.
Swift to its close.